How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
We are going to go deep into places you may have not have cared to go. Thank you for the laughter. So, the good effects. So let me preface it with this. My opinion doesn't matter. I'm going to start with that. My opinion doesn't matter. I can't judge you. Huh? That's my disclaimer this morning. And I'm going to continue that. Your opinion doesn't matter. You don't make the moral code either. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion is all that matters. So the area we're going in is deep waters. And if you don't like what you hear, I want you to listen carefully to your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Why don't you like it? I want you to be very honest with that truth, because that's essential. Why don't you like it? I'm going to hide over here. He's going for me. He's going. So I want you to pay close attention to why you don't like it. At the end, we're going to look at why you may not like it. And be honest. Because that's always the battle with the Scripture, is the truths are put out, and we wrestle with those truths. We want to destroy the messenger. We want to attack the messenger like it was his opinion. Look at that. But the idea is, it's what the Scripture says, and that's all that matters. And what's going to matter is, are you and I going to bend or yield to Jesus Christ, or are we going to be God ourselves? That's always will be the battle. What? I got an idea. Dun, 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 dun. Higher ground! That's yours. All right, here we go. So, let's pray. All right. Father, get me out of the way, because my opinion doesn't matter. Help us to get our hearts out of the way, because their opinion doesn't matter. It's what the Scripture says. Did I interpret it correctly? That's what matters. We want to check that out. And then, Father, if it's true, may we obey it, because that's all that matters. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's go deep. We are now in 1 Peter. We have left James, and we are now in 1 Peter. And Peter wrote two epistles, or that were canonized, two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And this is 1 Peter, and it was written by Peter. All right? So first, before we go deep into any of the actual theology, there's just a couple facts you should know. Who wrote it? Peter did. When did he write it, or who did he write it to? Scattered Jewish Christians. We want to make sure that we understand that the first Christians were Jewish Christians. So in our American mindset, we think Christians are Americans, and maybe a couple English people, and maybe a couple Australians in there. But that is not how it works. Christians are those who love Jesus. God knows no national boundaries. Christians are those who love Jesus. And it doesn't matter. And the first Christians were Jewish Christians. That's, you know, Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. Peter was a Jew. And that's their Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah. Doesn't this sound familiar about talking about James? There's a lot of pattern with the epistles, because you're talking about the beginning of the church, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. over 1,000 years of historical writings is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the New Testament is that story of what happened when the Jewish Messiah was revealed, and that's who Jesus is. Jesus' last name is not Christ, that's his title. So keep that in mind. When was it written? About A.D. 62 to A.D. 64 is that time frame. So they got it pegged down to about 2 years when this letter was written. Which is pretty significant because it's not a couple hundred years after that a historian wrote about Peter who wrote about it. Peter was there. Peter saw Jesus, and then when the Jewish people who didn't follow their Messiah started to attack the Christians and they were dispersed, Peter, who was with Jesus, encouraged these Christians, listen, Jesus is real. I spent a lot of time with him. The 12 of us did. This is real stuff. And he wrote them these letters to encourage them. And like with any epistle, it has theology and exhortation. Theology and exhortation, meaning theology, this is what God says, this is the truth. Exhortation, because of that, do this. And that's the emphasis of an epistle, meaning written by one of the apostles to encourage a church. Now, I'm not going to go over this, don't worry. I just want to show you that every book in the Bible is an organized thought. It is not happenstance put out there of a bunch of blah, 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 fluffy morals that are disorganized, disjointed, and shredded. If you're building your theology off TV, you would not expect to see letters written that you could literally outline with a flow of thought. Because TV doesn't teach that to us, because TV doesn't want us to have faith in the Bible. TV echoes the same thing that the devil echoed to Eve at the very beginning. The first recorded words was the devil saying to Eve, "Did God say?" And that's the battle ever since. Yeah, God said it, and he said it very concisely, very organized, very thoroughly. And yes, God can use a man to do this. Got it? Okay, so let's move on. Now, who is this Peter? Ooh, I'm jumping ahead. Who is this Peter? Wait a minute. Maybe I wasn't. Peter was an apostle of Jesus. He's the one in all those Gospels. That's the same Peter. I want to tell you a little bit about Peter. Okay, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. In Matthew 26:75, then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the same Peter who walked on water in Matthew 14:29. That's right. Aside from Jesus, there's one other guy who literally walked on water. And usually Christians are a little short-sighted and say, hey, that can't be the case. You know, or like, Peter's such a bad guy because he didn't have enough faith in Jesus to walk across the whole lake. But keep in mind, Peter was the guy who, when he saw Jesus across the room, said, "Jesus, if it's really you, call out to me." Now, Peter's in a boat, Jesus is out in the water, and Jesus thought that was awesome. One of his disciples believed in him that much because Jesus is out on the water floating, right? And he says, "Well, come on, buddy." And Peter went like this. And then he went like this. And he like this. Hello? The first step would have got me. He went 3 steps on top of the water. That's pretty good. And then when he started to freak out, "This can't be real." All of a sudden, bloop, 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 bloop. Right? That's pretty good faith. I'll take that faith. 3 steps, 2 steps, 1 step. That's awesome. Peter was the one who saw the glory of Jesus in the transfiguration. Remember Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on a hill, and all of a sudden Jesus started to glow in the dark, emanating super holy, super powerness. And then Moses and Elijah showed up, and then God the Father spoke, and then a great cloud came down. Peter was there. This is the same Peter who saw that. Peter was the one who declared that Jesus was the Messiah when Jesus said, "Who do folks say I am?" "Well, they say you're this, that, the other thing." And then Peter said, but you are the Christ, the anointed one. And Jesus said to Peter, that's right, the Holy Spirit gave you the ability to know that, gave you that truth. And also, Peter was the one who was reconciled to Jesus three times. As I mentioned, Peter was denied Jesus three times, but then he was reconciled to Jesus three times. In John chapter 21, 15 through 17, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus gave Peter that opportunity three times. That is no coincidence to affirm his love for his Lord, which is awesome. And of course, Peter was also the one who kicked off the gospel revival of all times. After Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowered the group and they all started speaking different languages, and then Peter got up and gave this super ultimate sermon that led to 3,000 plus coming to the Lord. And in Acts 2, 41 through 42, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. And of course, Peter was killed because he believed the Bible. Peter was killed. He was put on a cross upside down because he didn't think it was worthy to be hung the same way Jesus was hung. But he was killed just like most of the apostles who wrote these letters for us. They were killed because they believed in Jesus Christ. They were murdered because they believed in Jesus Christ. The world hates you because you believe in Jesus Christ, and there are people out there in high places who can't wait to get us Christians killed. The time is coming. First we start killing the unborn because they can't scream, and we tell the Christians to shut up, and then soon it's going to be against the law. I was accused of being a bully just a few weeks ago because kids lifted up on Facebook that gay marriage was a good thing, and I said, hey, God says in the Word in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it's a foul evilness. And someone accused me of bullying. Me bullying? I'm not the one who just took a foul evil, put it up and said, isn't this wonderful? And tried to make me accept it. I put up the gospel and says, hey, you disagree with God. But I'm the one accused of bullying? What? Double standard. Of course it's backwards. The world hates God hates Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ were to come back again, they would kill him again. And they would take as many of us as possible, and of course in Revelations, that's how it ends. All the Christians get lined up and start getting their heads hacked off. I hate it when I get my head cut off. Comments? I'm making this, taking this too personal, aren't I? Okay, but the time is coming. It's really there. I mean, so these Jewish Christians were scattered among Asia Minor, who Peter's writing to, and what else? Of course, this was right at the time, here's some more encouragement for you, when Nero was the president, or Nero was the emperor or Caesar of Rome at that time. And do you know how he used to light his gardens at night? With the bodies of Christians. He would take Christians, tie them to a pole while they were alive, and light them on fire. Ah, man. That's kind of rough, isn't it? All because you believe in Jesus? But it's okay for you to believe in this and believe in that. And it's okay for you to be open-minded. Just don't believe in Jesus Christ and say that he's the only way and that his truths are the only way. Then we're coming after you. Only intolerance is towards Christian intolerance, towards evil. Everything else is okay. Double standard. It's all right. Know that. Be encouraged by it. It's not a surprise to God. He told us this. But anyway, now we're going to go deep. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to use from the NASB because this is way more accurate than the NIV when it comes to interpreting these scriptures properly. And I want to make a note that it didn't take long. It wasn't that difficult to compare different translations, because I've had people ask me, what translation do you use? The answer is yes. All right, the answer is always yes, because I can get to any translation at the click of a button, compare verses, compare it to the original Greek words and their raw translations, and see which one's fairly. We all have that power at our fingertips. So the days of excuses are gone for not knowing our Bibles. Gone. Poof, out the door. Here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, right, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. What? That's the beginning of a letter. That's where we're going deep. Are you ready? Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds. Pay attention to how you feel and why. The highlighted stuff is where we're really going to go. As I already mentioned, to those who reside as aliens, meaning these people who were originally Jews in Jerusalem were scattered. They're now living in other places because they're being persecuted. They're being chased because of their beliefs. And then we get down to this pesky stuff. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Uh-oh. Am I going there? Oh, you bet I am. Here we go. The word chosen here is the same word where we get the word ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Church means to be called out of, or the big fancy word is ekklesia, or ekklesia. I can't pronounce it right because it's Greek. It's all Greek to me. Ekletos, I'm sorry, who are chosen. And that's what's key words here. And who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So let's unpack this. What this does not mean. Let's start there. What this does not mean. God looked into the future and saw who would choose Him, so He chose them. That is not what those scripture means. A lot of people, now keep in mind, some of you, your heart's going to say, okay, I've got this thing. I call it my free will, baby! And no one can touch it! Not even God! And now we're holding this up. And then so when we see these verses that says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? No! Here's what that means. God looked into the future and saw me choose Him! Yeah, baby! Who's got the power? Who's got the goodness and the glory? I do. That's exactly what that means. And people are ready to duke it out. Whole churches are made from this. There's a Free Will Baptist church in two counties over. And wow, can they do some serious twisted scripture. Anyway, but who gets the glory? Who gets the power with this sort of silliness? We do. Because we say this, I am so thankful that I was good enough to allow God to save me. What?
Cool.
Isn't that great? We just pump right up with pride. Coo-coo-doo! Right? That's horrible. That's the devil. That's the pride, self-esteem. That's some evil junk. I want to start there because there's a couple things that it unpacks. I want to unpack this just a little bit for you. False understanding of free will, and this is where the battle comes into play now. It's like, but aren't I free? Come on now, aren't I free? Free Americans! I'm free to choose what I want no matter the responsibilities. Oh no, I ran out of money. Government? Right? That's how it is, but here's the reality. Evil is not an ability, it's a disability. Because free will, we think, today I could be really filthy evil, or I could be good. All right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do not get up and go, I could be evil today and squash the whole earth just because. There's no evil in God. So are we saying we have more ability than God? That's stupid. Of course not. Do you know why? Because evil is not an ability. As a matter of fact, we're so evil, we think evil is an ability. That's how evil we are. Do you get it? We think, I could be evil today. And we think we're free. That's how lost we are in death and corruption and evil. That's why they can put the death pill in vending machines for college students. Because we're so evil. Apart from Christ, we are enslaved to sin, sentenced to die, and then face the wrath of God. The key here is our will. We do have a will. There's no doubt about it. We have a will. It's enslaved to evil. Our will is enslaved to evil. Evil doesn't mean we run around with a pitchfork and flames coming out of our eyeballs. It means we're corrupt. We're sour milk. You've got to have milk before it can be sour. Well, God made good. We've made corrupt. Even the source of evil, evil needs good to survive. Put that one in your pocket for a while. Evil needs good to survive because it's a corruption of good. And one day, God's going to cut off that evil like a cancer and it's going to toast in hell forever. And all that will be left is perfection. That's what the new heaven and the new earth is. One day that'll all be gone.
Whoa, Jeff. Let's give the people a break and end right here for today. Has this got you thinking? Please leave a comment on Facebook or send us a tweet. Truth is here.